thing from a spiritual perspective. Now, God is fixing us up. He's in the process of changing who we are, demolishing pieces of our lives, making upgrades in our lives, repairing things that need to be repaired. And as our quote that we've read this morning, we'll read again at the end of the lesson, you know, even throwing out courtyards, new wings, towers, making a palace for himself, the real truth is God does not intend for this to be it. God intends for us to have something even better. And it doesn't matter how good of a job God does and exactly what God has planned for us. The truth is, the end goal is that we trade this life, this world, this existence we have now for something that is still yet to come. For a home that will be better than the home here. And it doesn't matter how successful God is in making the changes in your life here. There is still a better life to come. And I want to talk about that better life tonight. And hopefully by the end of tonight, you'll walk out of here with a smile on your face, looking forward to a life that is still yet to come. A life that we oftentimes just refer to as heaven. And we've talked in here about heaven before. I was going back and looking through some sermons, and I think probably about 4 months ago, we had a sermon on heaven, on the hope that we have. And I don't want to necessarily reiterate all of that, but I do want to remind you of what it is we have to look forward to, remind you of how good the future is for those who belong to God. How incredible it is that we still have this wonderful place called heaven that we can look forward to. We don't, honestly, and I mentioned this a few months ago, we don't spend enough time talking about heaven. And I debated long and hard about actually having you volunteer to give me your description of what heaven would be and go through a whole little back and forth process here. I don't think we'll have time for it. But I do find it interesting that oftentimes when you ask people what their vision of heaven is, how they picture heaven, you get one or two responses. One response is, I don't know, I've never even really thought about it. And how sad that is. The idea that we have this thing in front of us, this place, this inheritance, this dwelling that we get to look forward to, and so many of us have never even imagined what it will be like. That's sad. They say one of the best things you can do as a runner is to keep your eye on the finish line, right? Even the Bible uses those terms. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Run your race with endurance, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Me, I tend to fix my eyes on the end of the block because that's, to me, that's as far as I can imagine getting. When I get there, I'll reevaluate whether we're going to go one more. You know, We should be keeping our eyes, though, on the future. And for so many of us, we haven't ever actually fixed our eyes on the future. We know it's there. We have an intellectual recognition that there is a place to come, that there is something after this life. We know that heaven is in the distance. We don't have a clue what it looks like. And I think for some of us, we don't allow ourselves to imagine what it will be like because we're so afraid of being wrong. We're so afraid of that my description won't be right. Let me go ahead and tell you, it won't be. Your imagination of how great heaven is won't even be a fraction of how great heaven will be. As great as you imagine it, if you imagine it, You can describe it in the most fantastic terms possible, and it won't even hold a candle to it. You won't even be, you know, that your picture, as elaborate as it could be, will barely be what you could see with a candlelight in heaven. It's just, it's going to be better. Honestly, it's more than we think it is. It's more. And I don't care how great your picture is. I hope it is as great as you can possibly make it. It's still more. Heaven is more than that. We have very physical, descriptive terms in Scripture regarding heaven, and we won't turn and look at all of these, but you know, it's God's dwelling place in Revelation chapter 12. It's a place for the righteous. It's a place where there is praise and worship happening continually. It is a place where there is beauty, unimaginable beauty. It is an eternal home, a place where you can just know that's where you're going to be. It is joy and satisfaction. It is without sickness, pain, without sorrow. There's no crying there. There's no mourning. There's no violence or war in heaven. Death is eradicated. Hunger and thirst do not exist there. It is a place where you can rest. I mean, it is just a beautiful description. And that's the other way people often picture heaven, is they limit themselves to a description that they find or read in Scripture. So when you ask them, tell me what heaven's going to be like, they'll just quote a passage from the book of Revelation about angels bowing down before his throne, and that's heaven. And yeah, it is a very limited picture of heaven, but it is heaven. It's an accurate view of heaven. And I think sometimes we go with that description because, well, we don't want to be wrong. And what better way to be right about heaven than just quote what the Bible says about heaven? And that's fine. I'm not dismissing that or saying that's a bad idea. It's limited, though. I truly believe what we have in Scripture is not in a complete view of our eternal dwelling, but it is a glimpse of our eternal dwelling to get us excited about what we have in front of us. It's a glimpse. It'd be like showing kids a picture of Mickey Mouse standing in front of the castle that's there and going, that's Disney World. The picture right there, this square rectangle piece of paper with this colorful design on it, that's Disney World. Is it? Is that really Disney World? Disney World is so much more than a picture. Disney World is so much more than an image that has something exciting on it. And what we have in Scripture is an image that introduces us to everything behind the image. And if all we ever do is look at the image, it's going to be really hard to get excited about the place. Tiffany and I used to joke that our kids thought Downtown Disney was Disney. For you who don't know, not from Florida, there is a shopping center in the Disney World property or area that just has stores, and they're all, of course, Disney-themed in some way, and it's all exciting and lit up, and it looks kind of like the Disney World-type place, but it's not actually Disney. You know it's not Disney because you don't have to pay your third child in order to get into the shopping center. You can go for free. Okay, and so it's exciting because it was a place we could take our kids and give them a Disney World experience, but it's free. It's just a place you can go and hang out and kind of see some neat things, but then that's it. I mean, you go home and it's not Disney World. Then we actually took our kids to Disney World, and Downtown Disney wasn't enough anymore, and that's just the way it goes. Well, I think there's a similar way in which we have a glimpse of heaven. We oftentimes, I think, focus on the fantastic that we can experience, when the truth is that we can experience some of heaven. Even here today, before we die, while we still exist in flesh and blood, we can experience part of heaven. The church is Downtown Disney. We are the free place where anybody can go and experience the excitement that exists for for heaven. Now, what's interesting is the reason Disney Springs, it's now called Disney Springs, Downtown Disney, Disney Springs exists is because it is a promotional to get you to want to go to the place where you got to pay to go. It is there to get you excited about the whole place, the Disney, the Magic Kingdom, Epcot, Animal Kingdom, whatever the other one is. No one ever goes to it. That free place with all the stores is there to get you excited about all the other places you can go, where you can really get in and enjoy yourself. That's the church. That's what we are. And I think sometimes we lose the value of heaven because all we do is we picture this place that we can't get into in very limited terms. And we lose the value of what God has given us that actually helps us enjoy heaven. Let me go back to that list I just gave you to make this make sense. First thing I told you is heaven is God's dwelling place in Revelation chapter 12. You have pictures of God sitting on the throne there in the center of heaven. It's where God dwells. Where does God dwell on earth? In his church. Now, in us, individually, we are God's dwelling place, but there's also a sense in which the church is the place where God dwells on this earth. The church is the tabernacle of God. The church is the place where people can come, no matter what their nation is, and they can experience being in God's presence. And so we're like heaven. The next thing I said is it's a place for the righteous. So is the church. Now, I'm not saying we exclude the unrighteous. The law is for the unlawful. We are to reach out to those people and teach them about how to be righteous. But those who are actually part of the church are those who have been washed clean and those who have committed themselves to living for God, the righteous, the believers. So in that way, we're like a little promo for heaven. I said it's a place for praise and worship. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we've done today, both this morning and this evening? We've come together and we've sang songs about the greatness of God and coming before the throne of God above, what we just sang. We talked about his redemptive story and praised him for it. We've prayed prayers in his presence and known that he has heard our prayers, excellent prayers today. But that opportunity to praise and worship the Father, we gain that here on earth in the church. Next thing I said was it is a place of beauty. It depends if we're thinking physically or spiritually. Some of us are more beautiful than others. But the truth is, this is the one place on earth where you get a picture of true beauty. As lovely as this world is, as great as the flower beds can be, and as beautiful as the trees are in the fall, and as lovely as I think the trees are even in the winter, and seeing the shape of their branches, and just the variation out there, and how beautiful animals are, all the beauty that we have around us, all of the beauty of this earth is temporary beauty. But in the church, there's eternal beauty. There's the beauty of purity in the church. The beauty of righteousness in the church. There's the beauty of mimicking the goodness of Jesus in the church. Not only that, you've got an eternal home. I've made this point several times since I've been here. One of the things I love most about being a part of God's church is there are very few things in this world that are eternal. One is the Word of God, and the next one is the relationships we have with God's people. Those are our eternal things. And so you get a sense, an experience, a taste of the eternal when you come and be a part of God's church. Joy and satisfaction, that can't be found in the world. You don't find satisfaction in the world. We talked about that some just this morning in the sermon. You don't find true joy in this world. You find those things in Christ. And where do you find Christ but in his church? Without sickness, pain, sorrow, crying, mourning, violence, war, death, hunger, or thirst. Now, we experience all those things physically, but as a church, we exist spiritually. There's none of that in God's church if God's church is being what it should be. Now, I know there's sickness physically, but what is it that we always pray about? And the great thing about, you know, being a Christian and having God's redemption is that as bad as a disease can be, the disease isn't the end of you and me, is it? The disease is just maybe a means for us to go from where we are now to where we are destined to be. That's worst case scenario from a worldly point of view. That's not so bad for us. Doesn't that take the crying and the mourning and the difficulty of life out of the way? It eliminates the sorrow. It eliminates the difficulty. You know, being a part of God's church eliminates the wars and the violence. Having this conversation just this past week with a preacher friend of mine, and he was going to get up and talk about racism. And we were talking about different things, and particularly talking about the law, since that's part of what I'm teaching here, and just talking about different things that we're teaching. And one of the things that we were talking about is, it is amazing that for us as Christians, there is no such thing as race. It doesn't exist. My soul is the same color as your soul, isn't it? There's no difference between our souls. There's no separation. There's no hierarchy. There's no one soul being better than another soul. If we truly look through spiritual eyes, there is no cause for war or violence, because we're all one and the same in Christ Jesus. What about rest? I think, and we've talked about this before in other sermons, but the church is a place where we should come to rest. It is a place where we can come and have relief from a world that is constantly working against us. But the truth is, in the church, we have rest from the... that is a picture or a glimpse of the rest that we will have in heaven. The reason I bring all this up is because if you think of heaven in strictly physical terms or as a limited place, what you find is heaven is not that appealing. Nobody gets excited about streets of gold, and nobody gets excited about trees that bear various types of fruit. Or maybe you do. I don't. I get real, real excited about going and being in a place with God's church and having what this little glimpse that we have here in a much greater magnitude. While we have relief from the world, we have eternal relief in heaven. And while we have, by perspective, a way to overcome sickness and the fear of death, we have no fear in death in heaven. And while we have in here a sense of being in God's presence, there we truly get to be in God's presence. This glimpse of heaven be enough to make people want to commit and go to heaven. That's the great thing. And if you picture it in physical terms, you don't get that. You don't understand that. You don't see that. For us, we can. The truth is, heaven is a place where every need is met, where every need, no matter what it is, no matter what you struggle with, no matter how difficult life gets, every need is met. You can go through your life, and I encourage you to go through your life and think about all the struggles you have had over the past several years, whether that be death of loved ones, disease that you've fought, financial trouble, just depression that you've dealt with, an addiction to some sort of sin, a strained relationship with somebody, whatever it is. You can think through all of it, and what you realize is In heaven, none of that is there. None of that is there. In heaven, there is not a single trouble you worry about. What an awesome place. See, here's what excites me about heaven, is that God welcomes us. God wants us in heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling, since when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. Who is it that has gone through all the trouble to give us an opportunity to be in heaven? God. And I bring that up because I think sometimes our view of God is that he is up in heaven, twiddling his thumbs, just looking down at us, looking for an opportunity to condemn us or cast us into hell. He's ready to just throw us all out. That's not the way God has functioned. God desires us to be with him. He is a redeeming and loving and grace and mercy filled God. He is a God who has gone to great lengths to provide us an opportunity to be in heaven. He is a God of justice who has sacrificed himself so that he can have us in heaven redeemed. I think sometimes we picture a God who is waiting to condemn instead of a God who is waiting to receive. John chapter 17, verse 24, in that great prayer of Jesus in the upper room. In this prayer, he makes this statement, verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be where I am, so that they will see my glory which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation. Skip back a couple of chapters to chapter 14. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If not, I would have told you, I am going away to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. Jesus wants us in heaven. Again, I think we forget that. I think sometimes our picture of the way God works is that Jesus has already done what Jesus is going to do. He's completed his job. He's finished. But don't misunderstand. While Jesus is finished with his work of redemption, that doesn't change the fact that he has a strong desire for each of us to be redeemed. Jesus cares about you and your neighbor and your coworker and your family member and your children and your spouse and everybody else in your life. Jesus wants us in heaven. If you look back in Luke chapter 15 and those great parables Jesus told about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son, it's interesting to me that at the end of the first two parables, it says, verse 7, I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous persons who don't need repentance. Down in verse 10, I tell you in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. The angels want us in heaven. The angels have desired to know what God's plan is from the time God made the plan. They have watched it all take place, and they desire for you to be in heaven. Here's one I think sometimes we struggle with. Turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 17 and 18. Then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And look back with me in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, you've got the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And in that story, the rich man who has been condemned and who has gone into torment is talking with Abraham over this wide gulf between where he is at and where there is paradise. And from there, he says in verse 27, Father, I beg you to send Lazarus to my father's house because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they won't come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, they should listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. But he told him, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. In this story, we find out that our loved ones want us to go to heaven. And I say that because I think sometimes there are those who are refuse to hear the gospel. They refuse to hear the answer that God has as to why they should go to heaven and why they should be redeemed and why they should be baptized, because, well, if I do that, then my great-granny is going to be condemned to hell. Or I would be condemning them. My answer has always been, I hope she's not. But if she is, would she want you to be there too? Our loved ones, especially the ones that have even gone on before us, they want us in heaven. And then as we read already in John 14, for every single one of us, there is a place prepared. There is a place ready. A place where we belong. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that. I'm excited that I know when I die, I'm not done. I'm excited that I have some assurance and a guarantee of the Holy Spirit. I've got answers that have been given to me by God as to what to expect next. And that what I can expect is God's open arms if I have lived as a child of God. And that is an incredible blessing, an incredible honor, an incredible hope. That no matter how good this fixer-upper is that I live in here, that no matter how much work God has done on what I have here, it is merely to prepare me for where I actually belong. Is merely to make me ready for the heaven that I have coming next. Because the truth is, what we have coming is better than the one before. What we have to look forward to, it's a place where God has made a place for us. God has given us a home. God has given us a place where we actually belong. And if not a place where we will just go and we will have to learn how to belong, it is a place we will walk in and feel like we have been missing from this place our entire existence, because we have. It's where we belong. And I love the expression, and I've read this to you before, that story from the last battle of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. At the very end of the book, it says, but for them, it was only the beginning of the real story, talking about those who had gone into the far country, those who had gone into what represents heaven in that book. For them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their adventures, all their life in this world, and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has ever read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's heaven. Heaven is the place where every day is actually better than the previous day. If we can even talk about heaven in this time. It's such an incredible place that we will never grow dissatisfied. It is such a incredible place. We will never be to the point to where we've run out of things that we want to do. Ever. I've never been on a vacation where I didn't grow bored at some point. You? Maybe y'all go to better places than I do. I don't know. But, I mean, I always, at some point, I long for home. I will get 3 days into a vacation, and then I'm going, I just want to go home. Like, I'm tired of the running, and not being in my space, and having to be careful about germs and all that. I mean, I just want to go home. I'll be honest, sometimes I feel that way at home, for the real home. You? You ever just get tired of this? Worn out here, and you're just ready to go home. You're ready to go where you actually belong. Because as comfortable as this place can be, as lovely of a life that as God creates for us here, and I'm not complaining and saying that I want to go home. I'm just saying there's something better. And in that place, every day gets better. Here, I don't know what I'm waking up to each day. I don't know if somehow the shoe's going to drop today. And I don't wake up worried about that. But there are days looking back where it's definitely been like that. Not in heaven. Heaven is a place where every moment triumphs over the previous moment. Heaven is an unimaginable but motivating place. It is a place that's prepared for those who have prepared themselves for heaven. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey. Every day our confidence in heaven should grow better than the day before. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household, and we are that household if we hold on to our confidence in the hope in which we boast. We should have confidence in heaven. Now turn with me to one last passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 50 reads, what am I saying, brothers and sisters? What I'm saying is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Where, death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but the power over sin is the law, and thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love that passage because it tells us something. It tells me that somewhere, sometime in the future, this is going to change. some point in the future. And I don't know when, and I don't know how, and I don't know what it'll look like, and I don't know all the sequence of events. And there's a lot I don't know. But what I do know with confidence is that this mortal, fleshly body that has all of its troubles and all of its difficulties and all of its weaknesses, this will all be changed into something that has no weaknesses, into something that isn't temporary, into something that isn't mortal, into something that isn't in fear of dying. It will change into something that God intended it to be, that God will change me so that I can dwell with Him. God will change me into something like His Son, according to 1 John 3, verse 2. What a blessing. What a blessing it is that no matter how good or bad life is, I've got something better. Something still to come. Something to look forward to. Until then, we got Disney Springs. We got Downtown Disney. It's not nearly as good, but it's pretty fun to go to. Won't it be awesome when we get to go through the gates and we get to see the real thing and all of its glory? Won't it be awesome when we get to go through the gates and instead of walking up to a castle with a big metal mouse in front of it, we will be walking up to a throne with the Creator of the universe on it? Won't it be incredible when we get to experience that? It's not going to be in days where we tire out and where it's hot and sweaty and things are difficult to experience. But instead, we'll feel perfect. And we will be perfect. And we will be finished. And we will be changed in a way that while we can't understand it and imagine it right now, what we can know is with confidence it's going to happen. We get this now. And it's nice. Praise God, we get something better. Praise God, we get to leave this behind and experience all of what we get here, all of what we enjoy here, but experience in a paramount way. What a great blessing. If you're not a child of God, you've not had your sins washed away, you've not committed yourself to belonging to Him, all these things we've talked about tonight, you don't get them. They're not for you. Because these are blessings that are promised to God's children. As we said earlier, to the righteous. And before you've had your sins washed away, you are not righteous. Not until you have those sins washed away and you have given up those sins, and those sins have become a part of your past, and you are living for God every day. That's when you can have confidence in the home that is still to come. And I encourage you, if you're not a child of God, do that. Become one. Be baptized in Christ. If you need the invitation to get your life right, please come forward as we stand and sing this song.